means so little to some. There's some people, I mean, they did a study of high school children a few years ago about what they thought Christmas was, and about 3 or 4% of them actually gave the reason as to what Christmas was all about. Most of them said it was about eating, it's about gifts, it's about having fun. Some even said, you know, now that I'm 18, it's about me having my first drink with my family. And how sad that is. Yet for us, Christmas means more than just any of those things. And it is so poignant to come at this time of the year and celebrate Christmas for the reasons that we do. You know, how many of you like or used to like reading? I say used to because most of us only look at the internet now, but how many of us used to like to read the Reader's Digest? I used to love it. And over the years, I remember as a teenager reading Reader's Digest. It used to be thick like that. Now it's about that thin, you know. And I'm wondering whether people have less things to say today. But I also believe, I guess, because media has gone that way, where we read things on the internet, we see things on the news, we listen to the radio, our lives are so busy, there's no time to actually read the Reader's Digest. But some things I gathered over the years from the Reader's Digest, the first thing I used to go for every single time I read a digest was, laughter is the best medicine. And here's a few things about church bloopers that I've read. I hope. Here we go. First one is, in the late 19th century in America, there was a wave of enthusiasm for prophecies predicting the actual date of Christ's second coming. But you know, there are a few things that were quite interesting regarding them. And one of them was, you know, we are having dinner at the end of the service for the elderly, medication to follow. And I think someone wrote an M instead of a D. Yeah. Instead of saying dedication, they said medication to follow. Okay. And anyway, one of the most incredible things about watching, reading some of those church bloopers, they usually come out of church newsletters. Have you ever read church newsletters and find that there were typos? And you feel like all you want to do is burst out laughing. But you know, the incredible thing about Jesus is not just about giving. Yeah, sure, we give because God gave us his son. And then, you know, we also give as a mark of remembering what the wise men did when they arrived. The Bible said they brought gifts to the king. They brought gifts that was to, for a number of reasons, they brought the gold because Mary and Joseph were poor. They brought the gold and the frankincense because it represented something beautiful. They brought the myrrh because it also represented something very expensive. The perfume that they brought was so expensive at the time, the only way to actually obtain this particular perfume was to find a shell, a seashell, that would wash up on the beach. And this seashell only came from the very depths of the sea. You couldn't actually go and get it. It had to wash up. And what they used to do with the seashell was they used to crush it. And the perfume actually only came out. You only got the smell of this perfume when the seashell was completely pulverized into a fine powder. And then it would release the perfume. And so it was a very much a type of who Jesus Christ was. For the world didn't see who he was. His own, the Bible says, rejected him. His own esteemed him not, the Bible says. They rejected him. And so only way for the world to see who he was for him to be crushed. Crushed, the Bible says, to a point that the sweetness of who he was could come out so that we could experience who he is today. And so when we look at the whole message of Christmas, we see this as, you know, the book of Isaiah 35 is very interesting. You know, there's a promise. Jesus is the fulfillment of a promise that God gave us through Isaiah many, many years ago, thousands of years ago. And Jesus is the fulfillment of that promise. And the fact that we are able to celebrate Christmas today is because of that promise that he made so many thousands of years ago. He says here, The desert, in chapter 35 and verse 1, the desert and the parched land will be glad. The wilderness will rejoice and blossom like the crocus. It will burst into bloom. It will rejoice greatly and shout for joy. The glory of Lebanon will be given to it. The splendor of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the splendor of our God. Another promise. And that promise is that there is something for us. There's something for us in the future. The desert will again bloom. It will. The flowers will again bloom where there wasn't flowers, but there was once before. The Bible speaks about fallow ground. Fallow ground is ground that once was plowed and was then allowed to lay waste, but then it came to life again. And so we will see again there's a promise not just of a baby born on a particular day, but a promise that this baby will come and set us free. There's a promise that when a man stood up in a crowd, a young man, and they asked him, how does this boy know so much? And he said, for I have come to set the captive free. For I have come to release the captive. And it was this baby boy who was born for a specific purpose at a specific time, for a specific people, for a specific time, you and me. And those who have come before us, gone before us, and those who will go ahead of us. And so this baby was born not just for us to give gifts, but this baby was born for us to accept the greatest gift of all. And that's the gift of Jesus Christ. For the Father sent his Son. For God, Jesus came into the world not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And for you know, that is the greatest gift that we can have. And it's the gift of salvation. There was a little quote up on the screen earlier on, and it said that the greatest gift that anyone can give anyone is the gift of salvation. An interesting thing happened to us in the last couple of weeks. We had a brand new neighbor move in next door. And when the young lady who was living next door moved out and she came to tell us that she's moving on, we were a bit disappointed. She was a young mum, a single mum, and she decided to sell her house and go back up to where she had come from, somewhere in northern Victoria. But over the few years, 5 years that we have known her, we have on a number of occasions had to dash in there and literally save her life, physically save her life because of relationships that she had been in. And so for us, it was almost as though you were letting a child go. That's how we felt, and that's how our relationship was. And then we prayed when we knew that this young lady was leaving. We prayed that God will send us a good neighbor. We did, and we kept praying for that Lord, you know, for a good neighbor. And he did. He sent in a single guy. And he's probably in his 40s. And a real person who swears just like a trooper. And we said, Lord, thank you for the good neighbor. It's very interesting. You know, you pray for someone whom you can relate to, and this guy, every second word, you'd think is on the battlefield. But an amazing thing happened last Sunday morning. I got up a little bit earlier than usual, and I washed my car. And he's normally up very early. He's actually a former farmer, so they're up early in the morning. So he's up quite early. And he pulls out his car, sees me washing my car, and reverses to say hello to me and talk to me about a couple of things. Interesting thing is that I remember hearing where he was from, where he was actually farming. And our first church was in a very similar area. Our first church that we pastored was in a town called Lang Lang. And this guy ran a farm in a town not far away from there called Bales. Some of you may remember Bales. And we were talking. I said, are you from Bales, aren't you? And he said, yeah, how did you know that? And I said, no, the previous person living in the house told us. And he said, oh, how come you know that area? Most people don't know that area of Gippsland. I said, no, well, I used to be the pastor of a church in that area called Lang Lang. And I said, do you know, he's Italian, this guy. And I said, do you know the Butteras from Lang Lang? And he goes, quiet. And he said, yes, I know them very well. And I kind of knew he would because Italians are very close-knit in that area. He said to me, how do you know the Butteras? I said, well, Rosa and Peter, the mother and son, used to come to my church. They were members of my church. And he said, oh, really? He said, oh, do you know Vic and Frank? I said, yeah, I've met Vic and Frank, the other two brothers. I said, Vic eventually became the pastor of the church in Currumburra. He took over from a friend of mine. And he goes quiet again, and he kind of stares at me for a moment, and he says, actually, you know what? I was going to ask you, can I trim those trees next door to your house? And I said, yeah, of course you can trim them. I was going to do them, but I can't reach that high. He said, actually, the guy's going to trim the trees. Vic's going to come and trim the trees for me because we're very good friends. And you know, I have never heard Angelo swear again after that. Every single time, we normally go for a walk quite late at night. And we went for this walk. We came, it was quite a warm night, and he was standing outside having a smoke. So the moment we walked up, he nipped his cigarette and he started talking to us. And you can hear he talked about his life. And every time you can hear him, that was going to be the swear word, and it would stop. And then he would have a bit of more conversation. And in the conversation, you can see, oh, here's a swear word coming. And it's just about to swear. And he would pause and stop and choose another word. And I said, Lord, thank you for a good neighbor. Then he did something the next day that was quite remarkable. He came and knocked on my door, and he said, can you come across next door? And he says, and I said, sure. And I went next door, and he gave me a 15-kilogram box of potatoes that were actually dug out of the soil that particular day. And then a few hours later, he calls me over again, and he says, oh, by the way, you know, I just had 6 sheep slaughtered. I'm going to give you one for Christmas. I said, Lord, thank you for a good neighbor. But you know, that little quote that was on the screen there that says, the greatest gift that you can give anyone is to share the gospel. And you know it is. And within just a matter of a few days, we've seen a change in someone whom we don't really know. A change that is so small that for others would probably be missed. But I'm asking myself this question, why is it so? I sound like Professor Julia Sumner Miller. Why is it so? Because we don't realize it. But you know, the spirit that are in people do recognize the Spirit of God. Because God placed that there. You know, it's that part of us that relates to God is our spirit. The Bible says we worship Him in spirit and in truth. And how was it ever possible? It was possible because God sent His Son. It was possible because of this baby boy. And you know, the Bible says that the desert is going to bloom again, and it's the result of the promise of Jesus Christ. It's the result of the fact that we ourselves are actually accept Jesus Christ, and that promise is being fulfilled in more than just one way, in more than just the gifts that we receive. It is more than just the gifts that we give. It is more than that. It is because of a promise. You are here today because of a promise that God made to Adam when he said, I will bruise his heel and I will crush his head. It's a promise that he made. And he sent his son, yes, to be born in a manger, but more importantly, he sent his son to die on a cross to fulfill that promise that he made all those thousands of years ago. Isaiah 35 and verse 8 says, and a highway will be there. It will be called the way of holiness. The unclean will not journey on it. It will be for those who walk in that way. Wicked fools will not go about it. You see, it's a journey that we cannot avoid. And nobody can avoid that journey. You cannot step outside of that journey. You see, the promise is that you will walk that way and you will enter into that place that God has prepared for us. See, the promise is a promise of a new home. The promise is a promise of a mansion. Have I not told you? If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. Part of the promise, because of that baby that was born, the promise was for us that we might have eternal life and have a place that He has prepared for us. You see, Christmas is about a promise. I remember as a kid, you know what, when you're a kid, you're always wanting something specific for your birthday. You always want something specific for Christmas. You've seen others have it. You've seen it in the shops. And I remember I was dead set. I would have been about 8 or 9. I was dead set on having this machine gun. It was a Tommy gun. Anybody remember the Tommy gun? All right. Those young ones wouldn't know what a Tommy gun is, you know. If you watch any of those Hollywood mafia movies of the 40s and 50s, You see that gun with the big round thing? That's a Tommy gun, all right? And that's what I was going to have. And my mind was set on this Tommy gun. And my dad was bombarded daily about the Tommy gun. Come Christmas time, I didn't get a Tommy gun. Because my dad didn't want me to have something that was related to violence. And he bought me something completely different. I was disappointed, of course. I wanted a Tommy gun. But you know, he gave me something better than I needed, or better than I wanted. I was listening to a psychologist who was saying, I think you know Professor Carr Gregg, and he was saying something. He said, you know, what do you give children for Christmas? He said, there's four things you can give them. You give them something they want. You give them something they need. You give them something that's useful. And you give them something that they can give away. The greatest thing that we can give away is the gospel. The greatest thing that we can give away is the good news of Jesus Christ. The good news of his saving power. That's the greatest thing that we can give away, because it's the greatest gift that we received. Of all the things that we have had in our lives, of all the things that we've ever received, the greatest gift has always been Jesus Christ. The greatest gift of all. I will never forget that clip. I need to know from you where you got that clip, because I want that. I'm going to have to bombard Pastor Calvin with the video clip of that one. It took me back to where I was born, because that's where that clip comes from. First, I didn't realize where it had come from until he opened his mouth to speak, and I realized where he had come from. And it took me back. It took me back to days when we were kids and there'd be street corners, and you'd find those sorts of people on a street corner under a lamppost with a couple of paint tins and a couple of plastic cans playing music, and the rhythm was unbelievable. And I listened to that, and I'm thinking, man, I closed my eyes for a moment, and I was back under the lamppost. I was back sitting there listening to these kids and these young people singing like that. That music was adopted by so many people around the world, by the Americans, by the people from British Guiana and all those places. They turned it into reggae over the years. But you know something? That's where that music was born. And it took me back. It took me back, and I thought, wow, I wish I was there again. I wish I could just one more time sit under that lamppost, listen to those kids, listen to those young people sing. But it took me back to an interesting bit in the clip as well. When a mum and her two kids got into the caravan, they'd been evicted from their home. And the first knock on the door was a little boy with a drum. And she rejected him because she shut the door on him. And the second knock on the door came, and she opened it up, and the gifts came flooding in. It's the same with Christ, isn't it? He keeps knocking on the door, and we reject him, and we reject him, and we reject him, and then one day we open our hearts. But that's all because of that gift that he sent, that the Father sent to us 2,000 years ago, the gift of Jesus Christ. Isaiah, what a book. We call it the Little Bible. It contains everything. What a book. Revelation 21 is very interesting as well. It brings to us another promise. And I'll read that little scripture as well. Chapter 19, I'll read first, and it says there, verse 11, I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse, whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and makes war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of the heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Out of his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God. On his robe and on his thigh, he has this name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we sang that chorus, little chorus we sang earlier on. He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords, and he reigns forever, and forever he will reign. And he reigns today. He not only reigns the world, but he reigns in our heart. And this baby boy that came dressed in swaddling clothes, in a manger, in an animal bed, because there was no room at the inn. He has made room in his inn for you and me. He has made room because he has built us a house, more than just a room. He has given us everything. He has given us his whole life. In fact, he has given us his life. I remember sitting, preaching in a church in South Africa a few years ago. While I was preaching, something right in the middle of the sermon, completely unrelated to my message, the Holy Spirit hit me with a statement, and it says, and these were the words, and I'll never forget it, don't take your own life, take his, because he gave it freely. And I don't know what that was for. It was like completely random in the middle of a message. It had nothing to do with that. And I carried on preaching. At the end of the service, I went out for dinner with the pastor and his wife. And he said to me, he said, you know, Neville, you made a statement, completely almost irrational statement in the middle of your sermon. And he said, you know what? There were three women in church that night, tonight. They were all three on the verge of taking their own lives. One of them was not coming to church tonight, he said. She had decided that tonight was the night that she was going to take her own life. And her brother-in-law came around to invite her to church, and she said, no, I'm done with church. I've had enough. I can no longer take this anymore. I'm going to end it all tonight. And he begged her, and he begged her, and she wouldn't come. And in tears, he left and went to his car. And as he opened up his car door, he heard this woman's front door slammed shut, and she came running down. She said, all right, I tell you what, I'm going to give this one more shot. And that night she gave her life to Christ. Because of a promise that was made to her many years ago. You see, God knows the very inner bits of our hearts. He knows every bit of us. There's nothing about us that he does not know. And there is nothing about us that he doesn't care about. He cares about every aspect of our lives, even 15 kilograms of potatoes. You know what that does? We can share that with someone else. Amen. You know what? We're about to get this whole lamb. My family can't eat an entire lamb. But you know what? There are others who are going to be helped with that. Amen. But you know the important, the incredible thing about that? And we can tell you story upon story upon story of how God has blessed us. It was one here, and I'll share this one with you. Because it's time for giving, isn't it? We were reasonably new pastors, and I kid you not, life was tough. We're literally living by the seat of our pants, literally. And it was on a Friday night that my wife said to me, Neville, we only have enough food in the cupboard to last us until Sunday night. And I laughed, and I said, well, Jehovah Jireh, he will provide. And we were living up in this little country town called Coronet Bay. God had given us a house right on the beach. Literally, we were renting a house right on the very beach. And I remember Saturday morning, I got a phone call at about 11 o'clock from my uncle and aunt, who lived out in Preston at the time, saying, Neville, your aunt and I, we are coming down to spend the day with you. And I remember joking to my wife, and I said, we only got enough food to last till tonight. And we laughed. We just laughed. And that was it. They arrived, and I remember my uncle had this big Holden Statesman, the old big V8 one. And he said to my son, Brent, come with Uncle Jerry to the car. And they came out, and they each carried a big box, and they set it on the kitchen table. And they went back, and each grabbed another big box. And they went back, and they each grabbed another big box. Inside these six boxes, there was enough food and meat to last us more than a month. At the end of the night, they went home at about 1 o'clock that morning. I was quite upset because I had to preach the next morning. But he shook my hand, and I knew he put stuff in my hand, and he says, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. And when he went home and I went inside, there was my next month's rent. And may I just add this? That uncle of mine was so far away from the Lord, he was, think about as far as the east was from the west. He was once a Bible school teacher, and he walked away from God. And yet God worked in his heart to supply our needs because of a promise that he made many years ago, that I will never leave you nor forsake you. And such is the power of Christmas. This is the power of Christmas, not just in giving gifts and receiving gifts, but in what we give because of what he gave. He gave us everything. He gave us his life. He gave us our future. Our future is in his hands. And what we have today is because of the promise of God. So this morning, let me encourage you, not just for Christmas, not just to give at Christmas, but to make giving your lifelong goal. Because I've seen what that has done in our lives because of what others had given us. But I've seen the blessing of God because of how we have been blessed because of what we had given. You know what? On Thursday past, I turned 65. Hallelujah. Okay? Thank you. Now you know why I'm the youngest in the group. Now I qualify, is it? Well, for many years I worked in the ambulance service as a paramedic and left that at the end of 2015 to retire. And then I got bored after 3 months and my wife said, you better get out of here, you're boring me too now. Go and find yourself a job. So I did. I went back to teaching. As you know, I taught at Monash for many years, but I didn't want to go back there. And so we're just going to go and teach some first aid for a company sort of part-time. And I, after a few months of this, maybe 2 months ago, a month and a half ago, the company had gone in a direction that I thought wasn't the right direction in which to go, and I felt maybe it's time to leave. And I applied for a job. Can you believe it? At 64 and 11 months, I decided to apply for a job and got a job. And I thought, well, you know, who gives you a job at 64 years old? I know younger people than myself with the same qualifications and I can't find work. Not only have I been given this job, since the job, last week was my fourth week, I've been to Queensland to train. I've been up country in Victoria to do some training, and I'm allowed to take my wife with me, and they pay for all the accommodation and all the meals. Is God not on your side?
Hallelujah.
He's on your side every single time. Doesn't matter, you cannot outgive him. Just when you think, oh, well, you know, that's I've given God a big thing, he tops that one. And then you go something bigger, and he tops that one. You just cannot top God, because he is the top, okay? And you know something, my encouragement to you for this Christmas is to make this Christmas the start of what you will do for the rest of your life. Not just what you can get. And I remember Pastor Mister one day put a big thing on Facebook. I said to him this morning, you know, since he's retired, I've noticed he's more active on Facebook. I thought he was that Chinese guy that they were talking about who stood in the bookshop and he up and down the shelves and they couldn't find anything. So they asked him, so the librarian came to him, sir, what is it you're looking for? He said, I'm looking for a book. He said, but what book? No, that book. Everybody got that book. I haven't got that book. What book? He said, Facebook. And I think Pastor Peter found that book. But you know something? I remember some years ago, he put out a little thing on Facebook and he said, you know, you make a living by what you earn. You make a life by what you give. And you know, that is so true. Life is about what you give. Life is not about what you get. Life is not about what you earn. Because what you earn can be taken away from you in a single sweep. But what you give can never be taken away. It will be with you forever. And the rewards of that will be reflected when we step through those wonderful pearly gates. And we step inside and he says, welcome, good and faithful servant. That's the greatest reward of all. Sure, I get a pay packet every month. Sure, I can fill my tank. Sure, I can do this. But you know what? What I give is something that can never be taken away from me. Because I've given it not to someone. I've given it not to an organization. But I've given it in his name. Because his word says, a cup of cold water given in my name. A cup of cold water given in my name. Think of the power. What's a cup of cold water? See, we can't grasp that concept. But those in the Middle East can grasp that concept of what a cup of water means. Because in times of drought, and they have many of those, in times of drought, a cup of water is worth more than a basket of gold. Amen. You see, our Western mind cannot think of what a cup of water means, but for the man in the Middle East, a cup of water is the difference between life and death. I wonder sometimes why, when they pierce the side of the Lord, the Bible says that blood and water flowed. Water is so significant. Water is the source of life. Without water, there is no life. I'm talking about physical life, okay? I'm talking about spiritual life here, okay? Water is the source of life. Without water, nothing lives. Nothing lives. So my encouragement to you for this Christmas and the ensuing year and years, make your life by what you give. Be sacrificial. He who sacrificed his life. In fact, when he took our sins on him and he looked towards the Father and he said, Father, Father, why have you forsaken me? The Bible says that God turned his face away from him because he couldn't look at sin. Because he took my sin and your sin on himself. So he became sin. Without sinning, he became sin. And as a result of that, the Father couldn't look at him. But you know what? He has taken our sin on him so he can look at us. Because he doesn't see us as sinners. He sees us as sinners who have been set free. He is coming back. That's the other promise. Is that he's coming back for the redeemed. He is coming back for those whom he had promised for whom to come back. He's coming back for you. He's coming back for me because we are the redeemed. And we have been redeemed because of a little boy in a manger 2,000 years ago with no clothes of his own, with no home of his own, with no hospital of his own, in a busiest time of year, because it was all feasts and festivities and everybody came from everywhere into the city of Jerusalem to sacrifice. There was nowhere for him to go. But as a result of him having nowhere to go, he made that promise that you will always have somewhere to go. And we always have somewhere to go. So my encouragement to you is, don't be afraid. Fear not, says the Bible, for I am with you. Don't be afraid. He's with you. Don't be afraid of what 2018 holds. Don't be afraid of the fact that you cannot see how you're going to be pay your next bill. Don't be afraid of what you think is going to pull you down, because nothing can pull you down if he is on your side. And some through the waters, some through the flood. But you know something? We all go through the blood. No matter what the circumstances are. Never let your circumstances pull you to a point that you have to be like those three women who wanted to take their own lives. But God is on your side. There's an answer. He is the answer. That baby boy is this answer that God sent to this world when we had nowhere to go. We had nothing to do. We had no answer to our problems. He sent that little boy to become the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, to have that name written on his thigh. You know, the thigh in Jewish culture and history is very, very powerful. In fact, if I are going to be your brother, Malcolm, under Jewish history, for me to be your brother, we would grab each other's thighs and squeeze it. It is very significant. And so, with his name written on his thigh, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, it's the ultimate way of saying, I am the King, I am the Lord. So remember this, 2018 is going to be better than 2017. Don't be afraid. Don't worry about what you think it's going to hold. Just remember who holds 2018, and that's him. You know, this morning is, I don't know why I feel so excited, and I don't know why I felt so emotional this morning. But you know, I believe it's because my God is so good. Amen. My God is so good, you know. First few times I heard that song, Param Pam Pam Pam, I didn't think it made any sense. To me, it didn't make any sense at all. Me and my drum. What does that got to do with Christmas? Come on. But you know what? It comes from a little story that a little boy had nothing to give. It was Christmas. He had no presents. All he had was a little drum. And he said, well, God, I'm giving you this. And he played a little tune on his drum. What is your drum this morning? What tune are you playing on your drum this morning? Thank you very much. Merry Christmas to you.